Let's take our Bibles, turn over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, as we look in the Word of God. As we take our time and spend it here tonight in the house of God, I'm sorry I didn't have no candles for you. The deacons ate them in the deacons' meeting, so we don't have no candles left. They thought they were pineapple something or other, so you know how that goes. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, and it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Thank God he's out of office.
Amen.
Yeah. You see all the Democrats and Romans getting office, what they do, the communists, they run the taxes up. What the other crowd do, they run them down. Amen. And yet we still owe the same amount of money. I don't get it. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, if you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. The angel, of course, spake to Joseph in a dream and says in verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Verse 25, "And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." I want to point out to you that in your Bible, the word Jesus is in all caps. This book is so prophetic and so ahead of tomorrow's newspaper that before they ever had a cell phone to text with or a computer to chat with, you put things in all capitals, God already had it in his book because he wants that name right there proclaimed amongst everybody.
Amen.
Now think about that next time you're reading this by yourself. Just hear that thing loudly when it gets to that part, okay? That was God's intention for you the whole time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we look tonight at something to be a very special message to you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you. God, we thank you, Lord, for letting us be here tonight and be alive. Thank you, God, for the time to come to the house of God, worship and praise you. Thank you for the birth of your dear son. Thank you for his life. Thank you, Lord God, for his atoning death on the cross. Thank you, Lord God, for his raising from the dead, and Lord, that we might be able to be saved tonight. And Lord, while we're here, I pray, God, that you'll just work in our hearts and help us. Lord, give us understanding from the Word of God. We're going to be covering some difficult things tonight. And unless your Holy Spirit intervenes, God, we'll walk out of here as clueless as we came in. And I pray, God, tonight you'd help us and acclaim the promises of your Word. Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And Lord, I pray tonight, God, for that you'd help me to preach also, Lord, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus we just read about. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I want to talk to you tonight and preach to you on the facts of Christmas. Too many people are stuck on the wrong kind of facts. I want to give you the right facts from the Bible. And when I say the facts, we're talking about the truth from the Word of God. None of this is manipulated. All of it's just consumed. And we see the Word of God as we take it in. We want to take it in that we may grow thereby. Do you know that God is probably the best one in the world ever of painting himself into a corner when he says something? And when God does that, he'll paint himself in a corner where later he won't be able to get out of it. So he has to bring it to pass. That's why he does it. Now, you and I will say stuff like, "Well, I'll never do such and such, and next week you're doing it."
Amen.
God's not like that. If God says it'll never, he'll never have it happen, it'll never happen. You mark it down. If he says he won't lie, you mark this down. He'll never lie.
Amen.
But if you look in Matthew chapter 2, we're going to start off with three questions tonight. We're going to look at three questions, answering those questions only from the Bible. The first question is, where was Christ born? Here's where God paints himself into a corner. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 6 is a quote of Micah chapter 5, verse 2 from the Old Testament. "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And he points out there Bethlehem, that particular Bethlehem. And here's why. God knows throughout the scriptures, and he knew later on somebody would come up and say about Jesus before he was taking his residence in Nazareth, they'd say this right here: is there any good thing that cometh out of Nazareth?
Right.
And they would just, listen to this, they would assume he was born there since he lived there. Mm-hmm. It's amazing where some of y'all are from. You find out, listen, hey, some of you find out over the years, you'll find out different people. It's they grew up here in this town, that's born in India. How'd they get over here? I don't know, but their daddy was in the military or something. I met a fellow one time. I can't think if you'd call him Hispanic or what you'd call him, or Latino or whatever. And his family lived in Panama. I said, that's probably interesting growing up in Panama. He said, I've never lived there. He said, I was born in New Orleans. I thought, man, all kind of strange people coming out of Louisiana down there, brother, I'm telling you. But God painted himself in the corner in the Old Testament when he said that the Savior is going to be born in Bethlehem, Judah. And here's a strange thing. You probably didn't know this coming in this night. Maybe you did. But Joseph and Mary wasn't from there. So God allowed a wicked ruler to bring taxation to the world so he could move his virgin-carrying wife there, move her over here where that baby be born in just the right time.
Right.
And here's another thing. It's so much like God to do this that all the hotels was full when they got there.
Right.
See, when the Bible says he is numbered with the transgressors over there in Mark chapter 15... he started out being numbered with the nobodies. Because there wasn't nobody wanting to stay in the manger.
Right.
To my knowledge, now I may be wrong about this, but I've never heard of anybody else who stayed in the manger. You know what's in the manger? It's not like the thing you see on the side of the road. It's a little bit different than that. It's like where all the cows, the pigs, and the goats and all waller and play and eat and sleep and do their business all right there. So what's the manger? That's the thing they ate out of. It's very fitting that the bread of the world started off in a place where you get your food, ain't it? But listen, that's where he was born. And over in Luke chapter 2, verse 4, it talks about Bethlehem Ephrathah. But there's a nagging question that comes to everybody, and everybody's got their opinion on this, and I know some people justify things in certain ways, and I don't want to start no trouble with them, but, well, I kind of do, but don't. But the second question we look at is this: when was Christ born? When was Christ born? I was taught early on that you got to take the Bible and see who's talking, but more importantly, who are they talking to?
Right, right.
And once you find out them things, find out something about the background of where they are. You and I, as red-blooded Americans, we hear tax time and we think April. First thing we think of, we think April 15th, and we got to get them taxes done. We got to get them refunded or paid, one or the other. But we're not talking about the American government. We're talking about something that's equally as wicked, the Roman government.
Amen.
And we look about when Christ was born. I'll show you first off. Let's look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We're dealing with a Roman government here, with Jewish people on a certain day. And we're going to get as close to that day as we can get. Luke chapter 1. If you look down at verse 5. And we start off, the Bible says in verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now she's a key figure in this thing, because Zacharias, being a priest, went down to the thing to do the course that he was on. And if you'll hold your place here and look over at 1 Chronicles chapter 24... 1 Chronicles 24, we're looking at just where he's going to be standing and when he's going to be there. 1 Chronicles chapter 24. And if you'll look down at verse 10. The family of Abijah, or Abijah as he's pronounced in the Old Testament, was to serve in the eighth course, which was the month in the Jewish calendar, which was mid-October, because it says the seventh to Hazok, the eighth, in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10, to Abijah. That's the same one listed over here in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. So we've got a connection there that this priest order, that the one that Zacharias is in, is this one, and it's the eighth order.
Right.
Now how about this for Bible numbers? Who's the new beginning? Jesus Christ is.
Yeah.
Wouldn't it be just like God to start off with a number 8 on Jesus Christ on something like that?
Right.
You know why? He's going to bring a new beginning to people.
Right.
And if you'll notice back over in Luke chapter 1, if you look down at verse number 23... The Jewish calendar month, I can't remember which one, how you say it, but it's the month is October, what they're at. It's mid-October, which place he serves over there. And if you go back over to Luke chapter 1, verse number 23, he ends that service over there and says, "And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house." And verse 24 is a key thing here. Watch this. See this? "And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months." Think about this. November, December, January, February, March. All right? So we see that she shows up like that. And during that time before this, when he was in that thing, when he was in his time in the temple there, look at down at verse 13. "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." So he's already got the name of the child, but this one ain't in all capitals.
Right.
He's not the Savior.
Right.
But he says, "I want you to call him John." He wasn't going to be John the Presbyterian either, bless God. He's going to be John the Baptist. Amen. Listen, you know, a lot of people think John started the Baptist church. Isn't that something? Hey, so it says John the Baptist right there in the Bible. Okay, whatever. You know, if you want to, you know, help yourself. But I see down here it says about him, it says in verse 14, "that and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb." How about that? Filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, and he's never going to drink. That's going to make him great in the sight of the Lord. You want to be great tonight? Cut off the whiskey, friend. Cut off the drugs. And I noticed he said, "Many shall have joy and gladness because of him." And of course, this angel appears, says, "You're going to bear a son." If you look down in verse 36, the angel's speaking to Mary here and says something here. Verse 36, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age." That's why she hid herself. None of you ladies would ever admit you're old, but what if you was their age and got pregnant? I know some of you went for ultrasounds here not long ago, wasn't it? I heard something about that. So they conceived in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her. So she hid herself 5 months, there's 6 months. That's the month of April according to our calendar. And it says he was called barren. And the reason this happened, it says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." What's God going to do? He's going to bring a miracle about here. And he's telling Mary ahead of time, God's doing a miracle there. He's doing a miracle with her. She's going to conceive and bear a son, right?
Right.
All right, so we look down there, and the 6 month would have been close to the end of March, end of April. Mary's informed that she was to bear Jesus. And I wrote this down so I wouldn't forget this, but the normal 270 days of pregnancy brings the birth of Jesus, if she was endued by the Holy Ghost on March the 31st, 270 exact days is December 25th. Now, I don't know what you believe about this, but I know this. I have helped bring children in this world, and all of them come in 9 months or less. I'd be willing to say tonight, for a fact, Jesus Christ was exactly 270 days.
Well,
exactly. Why? He's the sinless Son of God.
Yeah, right.
When was he born? Probably sometime late December.
Mm-hmm.
Well, y'all got the Pope's calendar. Forget all that junk. Listen, here's the bottom line. I don't know why you do Christmas, but I know he was born somewhere around this time.
Right, amen.
Yep. And what's a kicker is there's a lot of people that call themselves Baptists that do not celebrate Christmas.
Mm-hmm.
They preach messages against the Christmas tree, and they preach messages against the season itself, and they say it's of the devil and all that. Well, all that stuff may very well be. But you keep this in mind. This ain't about all that. This is about him.
Amen.
The world, the flesh, and the devil has got us running rabbits, spending credit cards, getting loans, and everything else to try to please a bunch of people that don't even like us, and we don't even like them. And you're trying to buy them stuff to impress them, and you tell me you don't like them. You know when you're in the confessional with Father Little and all that stuff, right? Here, get that thing up there and all that. Look. But the bottom line is this. This thing ain't about the materialism.
Right.
This is about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I will say this without a shadow of a doubt. When I was lost and I didn't know God, I knew what Christmas was about because everybody talked about it.
Amen.
I don't know how everybody knew about it, but everybody did.
Yeah.
I reckon them shepherds over in Luke 2 went and told a whole bunch of people because there's a whole bunch of people knows about it.
Yeah.
But I noticed something every year. No matter what kind of shape or where I was at or what state or what county, city, whatever, when you wake up December 25th, there's something different about that day.
Amen.
The air's different. Everything around you's different. You know there's something about that day.
Right.
And you don't come in there thinking, well, let me go hunt my stockings down. No, you put them on and walk out the door and see what's going on. Because, see, listen, tonight, while you're sitting here, there's somebody sitting out there that God's going to do a work in their life eventually.
Yeah.
They're probably going to spend Christmas alone or in a crack house or in a meth house or maybe just in a gutter wishing they was dead.
Yep.
And they're going to look up to heaven and say, if there's a God.
Come on, right.
But they know there's one.
Yeah.
And on tomorrow, when they look up that particular direction, they're going to cry out to God and ask, if you're there, can you hear me? There might be some of you in here like that. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to listen.
Right.
God's listening for that sinner to call out to him.
Yeah.
And it's not just this time of year, but this time of year specifically, everybody knows about this.
Yeah, right.
I've had fellows in the military tell me they get over there and they wake up in Afghanistan on that morning in their little tent over there. It's freezing cold during the night, burning heat in the desert during the day, and they wake up and they know there's something different about that day. They go on patrol. They go into the villages down there and them people that are, you know, not of the same religion, the same God, and they know there's something different about that. They don't know what it is. They can tell something's different. And then I've had people tell me they've been in the places that are just unusual where they can still feel the same thing. It's just something different about that day. Isn't it just like God to set a day aside every year where everybody knows Jesus was born?
Amen.
So that come from such and such. No, I believe I just showed you where it come from. And that's why it bothers so many people is because they try to distract themselves with anything but the Word of God during this time. See, there ought to come a time in your house, instead of you just tearing up everything in the house, you ought to read the Bible and see this stuff and talk about it and deal with the truth of the Word of God and see these people for who they are and see that they were just like you are, just normal people. But then God intervened.
Amen.
Ain't that what happened in your life? You was just a normal person, nothing special about you. In fact, you was probably on the bottom of the barrel. You wasn't a Rockefeller, you was a rock bottom. And then he came by one day and started dealing with you on a special day. Listen, we see for a fact where Christ is born. We see when Christ is born. But there's a third thing we must ask ourselves. Why was Jesus born on this earth? I mean, after all, we're spending millions upon millions of dollars to go to Mars right now. And you know why? Somebody said at one time there was life on Mars. Well, I watched that Bugs Bunny cartoon too. It's a little dude with a little Roman hat. He's got a black face and two big old eyes. And he's got a ray gun that'll tear down and complete cities. I've seen that one. Oh, wait, that's not real? They said they looks like there's some water passed over Mars or was on Mars at one time. I just wonder when those fountains of the deep were opened up and that thing exploded off Earth in Genesis chapter 6 and 7 or wherever that flood, some of it might have flew by there and hit that place. You say, that's billions of years ago. Prove it.
Yep.
Oh, that's right. Nobody's been there to say All they do is speculate with this stuff.
Yep.
They have nothing tangible to work with. It's just all speculation. In fact, I'll give you something great that I learned one time that somebody told me, and I was going to write it down, but I've remembered it so long it just became part of me. Evolution is a fairy tale for grown-ups.
Right, amen.
Way back, long time ago.
Yeah, right.
And then we lived happily ever after.
Mm-hmm.
Same story. But there's a reason why Jesus Christ was born. I'll show it to you from the Bible. First off, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Some of the best advice I ever got, and you preachers listen to me, is you preachers need to spend time in these pastoral epistles. They'll help you out. It's kind of like God's book that helps out his preachers right here with these things. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Bible says this in verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I look at that verse of scripture and I see why he came to this world. He came so sinners would get saved.
Right.
He said, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. He came to call the bad people. He wanted to scrape up off the sidewalk all the bad people he could get.
Yeah.
He wanted to go out there in the gutter and get all them he could get. And by the way, he views us all the same way.
Right.
And for a man like the Apostle Paul to say that I'm a chief sinner, well, he never smoked a cigarette in his life.
Right.
He never drank beer. He never put a needle in his arm. He never snorted a line of cocaine. He never committed adultery. He followed the Jewish law to the letter. And yet he is still lost as the day he was born.
Amen. Right.
He was a Sabbath keeper. He never missed one.
Yep.
He even tells in one of the epistles how he kept the law to a fault. I mean, that's what he did. That's what he was trained and believed what he had to do. So why was he doing all that? Well, to work his way to heaven, of course. That's what he's trying to do, because that's what everybody does outside of Jesus. They're trying to work their way to heaven. Some are doing it slowly and some are doing it with a pile of works. But everybody thinks they're going to be good and go to heaven. But he lets us in on something here, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners.
Amen.
Not so sinners could save themselves.
Right.
Jesus came to this world, and why Jesus was born was so sinners could get saved. He wanted to save sinners. In Matthew chapter 1, if you look over at this one, Matthew chapter 1. Why did Jesus come? It's real simple. He came to save sinners, and here's what he did with them. We started off, looked at this verse earlier, and I wanted to say something then, but I refrained so he could say it now. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Watch this, for he shall save his people from their sins. Why was Christ born? So he could save them out of them sins.
Right.
Not saving them, stay in them. He saved them out of them.
Right.
See, a very strange thing happens right here in this verse. 99% of everything it calls Christian in this world goes contrary to this verse.
Yep.
The easy believism crowd in this world will say things like, now you just take your hand and repeat after me, blah, blah, blah. Now, I seen a guy do this one time up in a restaurant. And he wanted to get this guy saved so bad he couldn't stand it. Poor old busboy come over. He said, do you know Jesus? He said, well, I know of the Lord. And he went through plan of salvation like that with him, said, do you want to get saved right now? That old guy said, well, sure. Who wants to go to hell and burn forever, you know? And that poor guy, he asked him, save me. He said, do you feel like you just got saved? He said, he did. And then the funniest thing happened. He said, you want to go to church every night? He said, no, I'm a little backslid. I can't make that. I thought you ain't been saved long enough to be backslid. Unless you're just hedging your bets and getting one more profession of faith in, just in case. Hey, you pull that thing off, and he says, I come to save them from their sins.
Right.
You know what I like about that? I was never good at getting out of sin, and still not good at it now. But I know this, when I got saved, he got me out of it.
Amen.
Everything I couldn't quit, he became the quitter, amen. See, that's why he was born, to save sinners from their sins. And when he says that thing right there, boy, that's just a thing, ain't it? That's something a lot of people can't really deal with because they're too busy making excuses and making excuses and making excuses for themselves, people they love. You can't even preach on nothing in church anymore because if somebody's got a kid doing it, they want to come up to you and say, I think you ought to calm that kind of preaching down. That's offensive and blah, blah. What it means, you plowed my road good. And I've been trying to take all the responsibility when my child was good. Now, if they're bad, I don't want to take responsibility for it. So when you call it out, it makes me feel bad. It's nothing personal, you understand.
Right.
Listen, you listen to me very carefully. Everything I did growing up, every drug I did and all other stuff, that ain't on my parents. That's on me.
Right.
It didn't reflect how I was raised. Because
right.
These people sitting in here tonight, your parents was good people. They did all the stuff right and everything, yet you turned out bad. How'd that happen? What is it? There's sin in this world. Genesis chapter 3, sin entered this world and death by sin. And death passed upon all men for all of sin. Jesus came to die for you. Why? Number one, to save sinners. And number two, right there, to save you from them sins that you can't shake.
Right.
Now notice this one. Colossians chapter 1. He come to save sinners. And it says for a fact there, to save them from their sins. But watch this thing here. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, if you look down at verse 14, here's why he came. Or verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What did he come for? He come so he could shed his blood so you could be forgiven. See, all these people that are trying to work their way to heaven have never figured this out, and I hope you get this before you leave here. It's not how good you are. It's the worth of that blood in that verse right there.
Amen.
That's what makes all the difference, is the three words there, through his blood.
Amen.
I had someone call me a while back and said they wanted to send me a bulletin insert for their whatever it was they were doing. I said, what all's on this thing again? They said, we got this verse of scripture. And they read it to me. I said, that don't sound like a verse of scripture. Sounds like something's off with it. They said, well, it's not what you'd call the Bible. I said, well, never mind what I call the Bible. I said, take your Bible, the one you got that one out of, look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, and tell me if through his blood's in that verse. They said, well, the verse I'm giving you, same thing yours says. I said, I'm not disputing that. I'm saying, let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Now, look at it again. Do you find the word ye in that verse anywhere? Do you find the word thee, T-H-E-E? Do you find the word thine or thou or any of this other stuff that they want to replace to make it easier to understand? But they take out through his blood.
Right.
Now, before I got saved, that wouldn't have mattered to me at all. But now I got saved, I'm on the blood team. And I don't want to have nothing that's going to dishonor my Lord and call it his book. So I'll stick with the one that mentions blood more times than all the rest of them. And Jesus came to die so you'd know about that blood. When people try to tell you, oh, it was the death of Christ, that why? No, listen. Listen, John MacArthur, you and all 5 points, he didn't come to die because his death didn't pay for our sins. His blood did.
Amen.
Elsewise, this wouldn't be twice in your Bible as a witness. Ephesians and here together. Through his blood.
Amen.
Somebody told me, said, now that's a copyist there. I don't know about all that, but I know this book testifies the blood more than any of the rest of them.
Amen.
I know according to what the guy at the Library of Congress told me, he said, this book contains more one-syllable words than any other book in print in the world, in any language. And this one, being the simple book, contains the word blood with a simple plan of salvation.
Amen.
And somewhere down the road before you walked in here tonight, somebody simply told you about Jesus and a simple plan of salvation, how he come to save sinners. Paul said he is chief of them. He said from their sins, and he said he's going to do it through his blood.
Amen.
You ever heard that thing Paul Harvey done years ago called If I Were the Devil? He said, if I were the devil, I'd do this and this and this and this and this. And I heard the thing with the recording of it one time, and I listened to it. I thought, man, that thing's just like it's that. When did he do that? I thought it's like right that year. I think it's 2004 when I first heard it. I thought that's probably he just done that then. No, it's back in the 60s. Everything he said, if I were the devil, had already come to pass.
Yep.
Now listen to this. If I were the devil, I'd take out his blood so it'd make you think you can be good and go to heaven. Because the devil hates the blood.
Right.
I see that a lot of people are trying to do away with the blood of Christ. People get romantic when it comes to Christmas, baby Jesus. There's movies that make fun of our Savior by praying to baby Jesus. Let me tell you something. He's all grown up.
That's right. Amen.
He was born a virgin. He lived a sinless life, died an atoning death, took his blood to an altar in heaven, put it on that altar, and I can hear God the Father from here saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased.
Amen.
You say, you don't know if he said it or not. We'll find out when we get there.
Right.
I'm pretty sure that's what he's going to say.
Right.
I'm pretty sure when that high priest walked out the on the Day of Atonement and waved that sheaf offering before the Lord, I do believe in Leviticus 23 when that happened, I believe when Jesus got up from the grave, he didn't go out the front door of the tomb, he went out the back of it, and I do believe he waved the sheaf offering before the Lord.
Amen.
As our great high priest has passed into the heavenlies.
Right.
I believe the reason why he was born was another simple thing. Look back over 1 Timothy a second. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Right in the middle of God laying out how pastors and deacons and pastors' wives and deacons' wives are, he drops a truth right in here that just, it's astounding. He says in verse 15, to sum up this chapter, he said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest knowest how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Who's he talking to? Church people that go to church, saved people that go to church. What's he telling them? He said, don't act a fool in the house of God.
Right.
Behave thyself. And this ain't talking about the temple, which is your body. This is the house where you meet at, like this one.
Right.
And he says this, after summing up that chapter with that thing right there, verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. When did he do that? Look over at John chapter 1. God was manifest in the flesh. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, that same phrase your Bible starts off with, right? In the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So whoever this person, the Word is, the Bible declares that that Word is God, for a fact. It says, the same was in the beginning with God, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He's the Creator. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You go down here, look down at verse number 14. It tells us about the Word here. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That little only begotten just took your mind straight to John 3:16, didn't it? How'd that happen? Because that's how God's Word works. And this Word is Jesus Christ, in the context of this chapter. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He came to this world, and the only way He could come in human form, He had to be born of a virgin.
Amen.
And when He lived His sinless life, it marveled everybody around Him because they couldn't understand how He's doing all that. He must have secret sin. Listen, who's sin? This man, where's he at? Bring him to us. Let us examine him. And then they held a false trial about him, which they were not supposed to have because it was at night. They brought in two witnesses that couldn't corroborate their stories, and yet they still found him guilty. Hey, if it's like that at Christ's first coming, I bet the courts will be just like that at Christ's second coming. Hello, O.J. Simpson. Hello, Charles Manson. Wicked people. getting away with things that is just unspeakable. But I find out the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John said it this way, we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father. Why did Jesus come? He came that He might save sinners. He came that He might save them from their sins, and He came to save them through His blood, and He done all this because He's God and He can.
Amen.
Tonight, while you're here, listen, we celebrate this time every year, and every time the Lord deals with you, you say to yourself, I'm not going to do that. I'll wait till next time. Now's your next time. Now's your next time. You've been faking religion, faking church, faking this, faking that. And when you're alone and all by yourself, God's dealing with you. Except for tonight, now He's dealing with you right here in public. Why don't you come get saved and let God take a hold of your life?
Amen.
There's two great days in your life. Just two. The day you were born, because you celebrate it every year. And that next day could be today, and that's the day you get saved.
Amen.
Some people die only having one great day in their life.
Right.
Why don't you make it two great days and let the Lord Jesus Christ save you and you get the gift that God gave for Christmas.
Amen.
Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.